Heavenly Father, we would come to Jesus, we pray. Please help us, speak to us, enable us to do these things for your glory, our good, in his name. Amen. Great. Well, I'll be honest, the only reason I've said yes to preaching is so that I can take my mask off for half an hour, which is quite nice. Sorry, you've got to stay there masked up, unless you're at home, in which case you're having a cup of coffee and tea. It's wonderful. Let me get straight to the point for children. You should have learning sheets, and let me give you something to get started with. The big idea of today, that Jesus is God and King, and that he sends his disciples to help others follow him. If you are one of the elder children, you will have this space on your sheet to fill that in. So why don't you get on with that now? I wonder, have you ever been to a mountain? You've ever been to a mountain? This is the highest mountain that I've been to, 3,000 meters high, meters high. It's called the Grossglockner, which is in Austria. There's also a glacier there and marmots, which are wonderful. That's the highest mountain I've been to. The most recent mountain I've been to is this one. There I am at the top of Ben An, where I was filming for the latest series of Video Bible Talks. If you want to see the shots from that mountain, I encourage you to go and look at the series that we've made, The Journey. And the final shot is just, go and look at it. Drone shot off the mountain. It's brilliant. Mountains are pretty wonderful things, aren't they? Mountains are pretty wonderful things. They're wonderful because at the top of the mountain, everything is beneath you. There is nothing higher than you. That is assuming that you've gone to the highest mountain in the area. There's a sense of power and supremacy. There is a sense of authority. It's no coincidence then that mountains feature in Matthew's gospel wherever there is an episode of power and authority and splendor and grandeur. I wonder if you can remember the first mountain in the book. Don't worry if you can't. It's not a problem. The first mountain in the book comes in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Let me read it for you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him, Jesus, to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Thankfully, Jesus then said, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him alone only shall you serve." There are several other high mountains in the book, often where Jesus is teaching. But the most notable one in my mind is where Jesus was transfigured, where you could see what he was really like in his godness. And so it's no surprise that we finish on a mountain, is it? The high point of Jesus' earthly ministry, literally. And it's no surprise, especially when you hear what Jesus said on that mountain. So, let's have a look. Verse 16 to 20 in Matthew chapter 28. Read along with me. Children, this would be a great point at which to stop doing your learning sheets. Because if you're going to listen to anything, listen to this. This is God speaking to us through the pages of the Bible. So read along with me. Listen along with me. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now we're going to focus on the last two verses in particular, but the verses leading up to this finale are important too. So let's take a look at them, verses 16 to 18. The first thing we're going to see, it's on the screen there. Jesus is God and King who rules over everything. Jesus is God and King who rules over everything. Now, remember where we are in Matthew's gospel. Jesus has died. He has risen from the dead. And he is appearing to his disciples. And we know from the other gospels, the other three gospel accounts, Mark, Luke, and John, that when we get to this mountain, he's already appeared to them before on that first Sunday, the day that he rose. And he now joins them in Galilee, where he directed them to go. And the key details are what the disciples do and what Jesus says. So first, have a look at what the disciples do. They worshipped him, but some doubted. And Matthew jumps over some of those events. He jumps over that first Sunday and the following week. And so presumably that some doubted, that's a nod to Thomas and what happened earlier. In Matthew's account so far, only the women have worshipped the risen Jesus. Now, the 11 remaining disciples worship him too. Why? What is it that Matthew wants us to see? Well, he wants us to see that Jesus has risen just as he said he would. And the disciples have seen his resurrection. And they've realized that this proves his claim to be none other than God in the flesh. I wonder, have you connected up the dots yet? Have you connected up the dots yet that Jesus, just before his resurrection and his death and resurrection, he claimed to be God. He said, I'm going to die for your sin and I'm going to rise again to eternal life. And that's exactly what he did. Which proves he is who he says he is, God in the flesh. That's exactly what the disciples saw, and so they believed it and they worshipped him because he clearly is God in the flesh. What about you? Can you see this yet? Will you worship him as God in the flesh? Well, the second detail is what Jesus says. Have a look. He reveals that all authority is given to him. And so high up on the mountain, the disciples are able to see there's nothing else below them. It's probably Mount Tabor, but it might be one of the other mountains. Either way, Mount Tabor, go and look at the pictures. It's amazing. It's this big blip in the countryside, and there's nothing else around. It's obvious that he is in this position of power and authority. And Jesus says, all authority is given to me. Now remember that first mountain in Matthew. Throughout history, kings have grabbed power illegitimately. Our history is full of illegitimate kings. Jesus is no such illegitimate king. He could have had that power and authority over all the nations of the earth. Up on that first mountain when Satan said, hey, look, do this and I'll give you this. But in doing so, Jesus would have had no power or authority because Satan would have been over him. Whereas Jesus, he is a legitimate, true king. He was fully obedient to his Father. He went to the cross. He rose again. And in doing so, he is crowned by his Father as the God King. The true king, the legitimate king. Do you recognize Jesus as your king? Is he the king that you submit your life to If yes, then obey him. Humbly, joyfully, submit to him. If no, then hear me carefully. You will one day. And I know that some of you've got this battle raging on in your heart. You know that Jesus is king, but you are not submitting to him. On the outside, sure, you can put on a good show. But in your heart, you are not bowing the knee. Well, one day, if that carries on, then you will. You will. However, it will be on the last day where Jesus gathers all people together. And the difference between you and one of Jesus's followers is that they will already be bowing the knee. They will be with him, behind him, bowing the knee in allegiance as his people, looking forward to the new creation with him forever. But you will be gathered before him as his enemies, and you will bow the knee as defeated enemies, and you will face the consequences of not giving your allegiance to Jesus the King when you had the chance. Do you really want to take that risk? Do you really want to be there on that day? I pray your answer is no, and you submit to Jesus as King. So Jesus is God and King who rules over everything. And what does he do with his authority? What is his first command? Bring me tribute. Go and conquer. No. Go make disciples of all nations. And that's the second thing that we're going to see. Jesus commands us to make disciples of all nations. Take a look at verses 19 to 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Disciples, let me just explain that word, follower. Somebody to whom you have committed to follow, to listen to obey, and you've given your allegiance to. Now, for the sake of time, I'll spare you the lesson on Greek grammar, but the key things is that there are four verbs here, four actions in Jesus' command. They're this: go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. Of these four verbs, these four actions, make disciples is the primary one, the dominant one. The other three, go, baptize, and teach, are part of that. They're how you make disciples. Going, baptizing, and teaching are all part of the bigger goal, make disciples. And let me give you an important distinction as well. Make disciples, it's not make as in force, it's make as in form. We are not to coerce, we are not to emotionally blackmail people. We are not to strong-arm people into the kingdom of God. We are to help. We are to invite. We are to lead. We are to encourage. We are to exhort. We are to grow and build up. And Jesus wants us to do this of all nations. That is, people regardless of their identity. National identity at this time, when we read these verses, was a big thing. You were a Greek or a Roman or a Jew or a Scythian or whatever you were. Now our identities have expanded. We've got cultural identities. We've got ethnic and racial identities. We've got sexual identities. And Jesus is saying, hey, look, see past these things. Don't see people as these different identities. See them simply as people who are followers of Jesus, or people who are not yet followers of Jesus. Don't, whatever you do, see people as could never be followers of Jesus. The moment you do that, you will not go to them. Now, reality check. How do you feel about this? How do you feel about making disciples? As you answer in your head, don't give me your Sunday at church answer. Give me your Tuesday, someone has just made fun of Christians answer. Now, some of us might get excited about making disciples. We might relish the opportunity. But quite a few of us, well, we feel daunted, unsure, nervous. We might feel, hey, this isn't for me. This isn't for us. This commission from Jesus, it is a weighty commission. It is important. But the chances are lots of us here might feel weighed down by it. And this is because we've come up with terms like evangelism and we've come up with roles like evangelists. We think of pastors doing this. We think of mission. We use terms like witnessing and sharing your testimony and spreading the good news and other things. And these aren't wrong things. However, there's a danger that we turn it into a subculture at church. That guy over there, he's the guy who goes to make disciples, but not me. I'm just a Christian that follows Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this commission, yeah, sure, it's a responsibility, but it is not a heavy burden. Have your eyes open to see what a joy and a privilege it is. And how actually, when you go back to the text, it's very straightforward and simple. Significant, but straightforward and simple. It's a formerly lost person going to other lost people who are searching for life and purpose and meaning and saying, hey, I've found what you're looking for. Let me help you find it yourself. And this commission, it is for all of us. It's not just for pastors, evangelists, gifted specialists. Jesus wants all of his disciples to be disciple-making disciples. So let's break it down. Let's have a look first at going. Making disciples means making them wherever we go. Have a look at verse 19. Go therefore. Now Jesus is sending the 11 first to go and make disciples, and they were to start in Jerusalem and continue elsewhere, first to Samaria, then Judea, then to the ends of the earth, all nations. For us now, this is a work in progress, isn't it? We are to continue both wherever we find ourselves now and wherever we may go in the future. Either way, we are to seek out and find lost people to disciple. Now again, how do you feel about this? Does this make you excited? Are you keen? Maybe you are already doing this. I know some of you are. And that's a great thing. For some of us, the Lord has put this desire in our hearts to actively go and make disciples in some dedicated or intentional way. If that's you, that is a great thing. Be encouraged. Keep going. But for others, probably most of us, I'm guessing, going, it means simply living normal lives, but intentionally looking out for people to disciple. It's looking out for people and thinking, how can I help you to be a follower of Jesus and be a better follower of Jesus? That isn't too much of a task, is it? All of us can do that, can't we? I'm seeing a couple of people nodding. Great. Hey, look, this is obeying Jesus. There is a sense in which if you don't like it, tough, just do it. But there's also a sense that if you don't like it, you've misunderstood. You've forgotten who he is and what he's asking you to do. He is the risen Lord Jesus with whom you are going to spend eternity because of his death and resurrection. And he's saying, hey, look, go and help others. Making disciples means doing that wherever we go. Let's look at the next part of making disciples in verse 19. Making disciples means helping people to start following Jesus. Have a look with me. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, just to be clear, how many gods are there? Children, how many gods are there? Yes. Did you know it's really great? Because when you ask children that, they instinctively go, three. No, one. How many gods are there? One. In how many persons? Three. Father, Son, and Spirit. And we are to baptize people in the one God who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, this issue of baptism, let's be honest, it's a can of worms. We've got credo baptists, that is people who hold to believers' baptism. We've got pedo baptists, that is people who hold to infant baptism. And we've got a whole load of people in between. Some of those people hold to sensible views from Scripture, some not so much. Now, here's why it runs a risk of being a can of worms. The who, and particularly the how of baptism, has become more important than why we baptize. The who and the how are important, but let's have a look at what Jesus says. Let's put away our baptismal identities. Okay, there are no credo baptists in this room. There are no pedo baptists in this room. There are just followers of Jesus who want to see what Jesus says. And what does he say? Existing disciples, existing followers of Jesus, are to use the public sign of baptism to mark the fact that someone has started following Jesus too. Now, there are lots more that we could say on this, and I'm happy to chat about it afterwards. You can email me, you can message me, you can talk to me outside, socially distanced, and I'll be happy to do so. I spent a lot of time on this personally, so more than happy to chat it through. But here's the key. Baptism is not the most important thing. Following Jesus is. Now, baptism is something that we are to do, and so it does have importance. But baptism isn't the goal. Think about the thief on the cross. Was he baptized before he entered into Jesus' kingdom? No. Not in a public, outward sense. But he was a follower of Jesus. And we are to use the public sign of baptism to mark that someone has started following Jesus too. It's the public sign to say, hey, this process has begun. Celebrate, rejoice, give thanks. So what does this mean for you and me? It means this. As we go and live our lives among family, friends, co-workers, we are to do this. We are to look at them, all of them, and we are to long for the day where we get to go to their baptism. We long for the day where there is some outward sign or saying that makes it clear that they are saying to us, consider me a follower of Jesus too. My friends, when that day comes, you are full of joy. It is brilliant. Kirsten and I, we have had the joy and privilege of seeing some of you guys have that spark of eternal life ignite in your eyes. And it is infectious. We love it. And if you are not going and making disciples and longing for the day where you get to see that in someone, then you have misunderstood who Jesus is and what he is asking you to do. And it comes down to this simple question. You find yourself going, what can I do to help them get there? What can I do to help them get a step closer to the day where they publicly confess Jesus as their Lord and the one that they follow? That makes it far more manageable, doesn't it? Because then it looks like a conversation, socially distanced, outside of the socially distanced meeting point, I don't know. It looks like hanging on after a Zoom call at work. It looks like inviting them to church. It looks like sitting down with John's gospel and reading through it. It looks like just living in a way that makes them think, hey, there's something different about this person, so that they say, I've noticed you're different. Why? And then you can say something. These things are far more manageable. If that's not the frame of mind you have, then not only do you run the risk of disobeying Jesus, you are missing out. You are missing out on something life-giving and joyful. Well, let's have a look at the last thing. The last thing, at the beginning of verse 20, we are to teach them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. Making disciples means teaching people how to follow Jesus. Now, this is the one that we're most familiar with, okay? But again, there's a challenge here. Do we spend too much time with other disciples that we don't make time to go and make new disciples? But even so, we might be familiar with this, but again, we might make the mistake of thinking that this is for church ministry. This is nothing to do with me. This is what pastors and church leaders do. Or we might think this is for existing disciples. It's got nothing to do with non-Christians. And both of those things are wrong. If you think this is not for me, then who is it that is to go and teach? Disciples. I mean, work it through. Who is Jesus talking to here? The 11. And he says, go and teach them to command everything I've commanded to you. What has he just commanded them to do? Go and teach. So, you disciples, you followers of Jesus here today and at the live stream, go and teach people. It's your job too. Sure, elders and pastors have a particular responsibility, an overseeing responsibility, a shepherding and gatekeeping responsibility. But every Christian is to teach and admonish and sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs to one another. That's what it says in Colossians. So look about you. Have a look now. I know it's scary. Everyone's got masks on apart from at home. And at home, you can't look around you, maybe if you're with somebody. But imagine everyone here. Look around you. Okay? Here's what it's saying. Jesus commissions you to teach them. Jesus commissions you to teach them. Use whatever knowledge you have of Jesus, his words and his work, and share that with someone next to you, someone around you, so that they would be built up too. And if you're thinking this is only for Christians, that it's nothing to do with evangelism, then what does make mean? Make disciples. Actually, there is no make in the original language. It's just disciple, disciple all nations. These things are for new disciples and existing. In fact, one of the best ways of making new disciples is sitting down with a non-Christian, opening up God's word and letting God's word do the talking. I mean, what better thing? Wouldn't you love to have Jesus sit down with your friend and speak to them? With your family member? Well, that's what the Gospels do. That's what the Bible does. When you sit down and open up, I don't know, Mark's Gospel or John's Gospel, Jesus, God himself, is speaking to your friends and your family members. And the power is with him, not with you, and that takes the burden off, doesn't it? It's a great thing. Now, what does this mean for you and me? It means that as we go live our lives among Christians and non-Christians, then we are looking for ways to share what we know of Jesus, to help them become a follower of Jesus, and help them be a better follower of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I hope you can see that this making disciples is not an onerous chore, or something that only certain Christians can do or should do, but an amazing privilege and a life-giving thing. But as we finish, just in case you're still feeling uncertain or ill-equipped, have a look at the end of verse 20. Jesus says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus is with us always by the Spirit, until he comes back in person. Jesus has commissioned us to go and make disciples, to go, baptize, and teach. But we're not to do these things on our own. We have each other. And we have Jesus. He's not with us physically, but he is with us in his Spirit. And he speaks through his word. This isn't like we say we are with other people in spirit. You know, oh, I hope you have a great day today. I'm with you in spirit, which means we're just thinking of you. This is actually with us, in us, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus ascended to the Father, but he sent the Holy Spirit to every believer. And so every believer has Jesus really with them because his Spirit is in them. And he isn't going anywhere, but he is coming somewhere. Jesus is with us until the end of this age. This age where Jesus is in heaven and the Spirit is with us. But on the last day of human history, Jesus will come again and this age will end. And a new age of Jesus with us physically, the Holy Spirit in us eternally, God the Father with his people will begin. So brothers and sisters, do not lose sight of this amazing truth and keep going with this privilege command. Keep you reminding yourself every day, Jesus is God, he is King, he is with me always, and he will come back to bring us home. And so, I will go today and make disciples to the best of my ability of all nations. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, this is a great thing your Son has asked us to do. It is a great responsibility, but it is not a burden. Please help us to discharge this duty, and may we do it knowing you are with us by the Spirit always until Christ's return. Amen.